location called Qadir Khum outside of Mecca. Now, this after Islam's Prophet Muhammad's last Hajj, as all the pilgrims were leaving Mecca to return to their homes. We will be talking about this event on this spotlight and just why this day is celebrated as a special holiday, Eid al-Qadir, by so many Muslims. I'd like to welcome my guest to the program, media activist and founder of Al-Fayyam Seminary, Mahdi Tad, out of Qom, and Islamic studies scholar and researcher in strategic studies, Morteza Al-Mohammadi, out of Johannesburg. Thank you both so much for being with us. Well, I'll start this off with Mahdi in Qom. Can you give, for those who may not be that familiar with this overall event, a brief synopsis of what took place in Qadir Khum almost 1,400 years ago?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Good evening, Mazia. It's good to be with you guys again.
Good to have you.
And congratulations on this great occasion of Eid al-Qadir and this great festivity that it belongs to everyone in the world, not only Muslims, not only Shias. It's a festivity, it's an Eid that all mankind should celebrate, and I will explain why it belongs to everybody in the world. It's a day that all the prophets, based on our traditions, all of the prophets, Moses, Jesus, all of the prophets, they ordered their successors, their heirs, to celebrate. They ordered their followers to celebrate, because it's a day that in the future, at that time, they told their followers that in the future, the path of leadership and guardianship will be clear, will be made clear, and the conditions for leadership will be made manifest for everybody. So when we go to the history of Islam, we see at the last Hajj that the Prophet of Allah did, he went and did perform his aman, his special deeds around the house of God in Mecca. And the way back, he asked all the Muslims, all the followers of the truth, to gather around him. And he, by the order of God, declared that whoever follows me, whoever knows me as a prophet, from now on, this person is his leader. For after my life, he should be followed in every aspect of what he's doing. So at that time, God ordered him to tell people that he, meaning Ali ibn Abi Talib, is the leader after the prophet. And this story is mentioned in the Holy Book, in the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tell people about what I send down to you. And he was hesitant at that time. He was worried about the hypocrites who were around him, but he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guaranteed that I will protect your religion, I will protect this mission, but you have to make it clear for people what the path of leadership is and who can be the leader of mankind after you. So what we're talking about here is a clear path of leadership. The problem that we are suffering from today in the world...
Stay with me with that, because I'm going to get into the significance of all of this today. Stay with me. Let me cross over and get our next guest in on this conversation. Morteza, thanks again for being with us. Your take overall on that main message, the most important message of what happened at Qadir Khum.
Salam alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, sister, you respected guests and all brothers and sisters. And I also congratulate this auspicious Eid of Islam, the greatest Eid in Islam, Eid of Wilaya. Actually, as we when we look at the sources, we see that from the very first day that the Prophet had the mission to, introduce himself as a prophet and publicize his prophethood. In the story of Ashiratul Aqrabin, you know that he was commanded by Allah to invite his close relatives to mention, in fact, his mission as a prophet. In the very first occasion, he told them that anyone who to accept my successor, my prophethood, is going to be my successor. And in that occasion, all Sunni Shia sources mentioned that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the one who, in fact, accepted Islam, and the prophet at the time that Ali was a very young boy, the Prophet introduced him as his successor. And that occasion, people began even to laugh at the Prophet and at Imam Ali, and even they told to Abu Talib that, you see, Muhammad is saying that you have to follow your son. So the successorship to the Prophet was so important, and I will say why it was important, that from the very first day of the Prophethood, openly speaking about the Prophethood, he comes to speak about his successor. But the point is that at that time, because Prophet accurately was nothing, he had no authority, no system, no state, nothing. So there was his being, the Prophet was nothing himself, let alone his successor, and being successor to him was not eye-catching to people. So at the time, it was very easy to talk about successorship to the Prophet, and Prophet openly declared, and there was no sort of objection from the people. It goes on to the Battle of Ahzab. Battle of Ahzab, the Battle of Tarqat, is a turning point from this perspective. Well, you know, what happens is that before the Battle of Ahzab, Mushrikeen and the non-believers, the infidels, they didn't take the issue of Islam serious. No, they thought that if we are going to go to face them with a strong army, then we will defeat them. In the Battle of Badr, in the Battle of Uhud, it's not that much serious. Even in the Battle of Uhud, Muslims were defeated somehow. But in the Battle of Ahzab, what happens is that they have to come to recognize Islam as one of the main players on the ground in the peninsula. So from the Battle of Ahzab, when you look at the Prophet, we see that a kind of conservative approach in the Prophet. He's not likely to speak about successorship to him the way that it was before. So he's not openly speaking. Because now there are so many eyes to the successorship of the Prophet, there are so many people who want to be the candidates, the nominees for this important position. Now from that time, when we look at the history, we see that the Prophet looks for some occasion, for some excuses, sort of indirectly to come and to speak about the position of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he's being so specific in the eyes of the Prophet and in the eyes of Allah, so indirectly somehow refer to the position of Ali, that he's liable to be the successor to the Prophet, like, you know, what happened with when the Prophet said, "Antamani bi manzilati Harun min Musa." It's in it. So there should be a scenario. In that scenario, the Prophet should come and speak about the successorship of Imam Ali. Even Ayatul Wilaya in Surah Al-Ma'idah indirectly coming, brought in a general sense, Allazina Amanu, those who are believers, they perform Salat and they pay Zakat in their ruku, while they are going to Rasulullah. So it's not mentioning the name, because the hypocrites were there and they were about to cause problems.
Okay, stay with me, stay with me, Murtaza. Mahdi, what about this? I mean, tell us about the significance of this final message from that time all the way up until the present.
You see, if you want to understand the significance of this message, of this occasion, we have to look at our lives today. One of the major problems that we're suffering from, everybody is suffering from in the world right now, is the mismanagement in the world, is having corrupt leaders in the world, everywhere in the world. When you look at different countries, even the so-called superpowers in the world, what you see is mismanagement and misleading the nation and misuse of the resources, and the politicians benefiting and the rich benefiting from everything. On the day of Ghadir, the Prophet of God, by the order of God, made something clear for people, that leadership has qualifications, has qualities that has to be there for a leader to be eligible, to be qualified to be chosen as a leader. You cannot just simply follow someone because he's popular. You cannot just follow someone because he's a celebrity. You cannot just follow someone because he's rich or from the party of the rich. You have to find qualities and conditions in a person to be able to choose him as a leader. And if you choose a leader who is not qualified for leading the people, you will end up losing everything. You won't be able to have a peaceful life, and you won't be able to achieve the goals that are there for you to achieve in this life. So on the day of Ghadir, the Prophet of God, by the order of God, made it clear for people that one thing, the first and most important condition for leadership is knowledge. The most knowledgeable of you is the most qualified to be the leader. The most learned of you is the most qualified But what kind of knowledge we're talking about? The knowledge that is connected to the divine source of this world. The divine knowledge, what we're talking about here is connection, a clear connection to God. Governing people and leadership is one of the rights of God. The only entity in charge of this world is God, and those who receive this right from God can be in charge of people. Why? Because God knows how we created this world. God knows the purpose of creation. God knows how he created us as people, how he created the world. Because he knows everything, only people who receive this knowledge from God can come and be in charge. That's why we say they're infallible, because they know the reality of everything. They deal with everything based on that clear knowledge and pure knowledge that they receive from God. So, a leader needs that sort of connection to God to receive divine knowledge and pure knowledge from God. The second thing is bravery. A leader has to be brave. The fourth thing, he has to be completely down to earth and selfless and only follow the orders of God. What we see in Ali ibn Abi Talib is that he was a character that had all of these conditions. Why do we see ISIS today in the world? Why do we see Taliban in the world? Why do we see the troops of American government invading here and there in the world and doing whatever they want when the people in America are in need of help themselves and they're spending their money here and there? Why is it that we see Israel killing and massacring in Palestine and no one's there to put a stop to it, to say stop to it? Because we have faced the era of corrupt leaders. We have leaders in the world who don't have any sort of connection to God. We have leaders in the world who don't know what the purpose of creation is. We have leaders in the world who only think about their own benefit and the benefit of their own family and the benefit of their own party.
Okay. All right.
That's why they don't see the reality and the people, the majority, the public, they have to suffer until the day that we go back to the teachings of all the prophets. As I said it earlier, the day of Qadir is not limited to Islam. It's a day that has been celebrating, that was celebrated in at the time of other prophets, at the time of Moses, at the time of Jesus, at the time of Noah. All the prophets, they told their followers to celebrate this day, because
okay.
this day
Stay with
makes
me, Matthew.
The world clear.
Stay with me, please. Morteza, do you think that the event of Qadir can be a unifying one for mankind? We just heard Mehdi say that it's just not something for Muslims, but for all mankind. So does it have a unifying message? And if so, tell me the unifying message and how can it unite not just Muslims, but the world perhaps?
It's a good question. It's a strong question, actually. We can talk about it from two perspectives. One is the unity between Muslims, and the other is unity between among humanity. If we pay attention to the concept of Velaya itself, Velaya, you know, is the religious authority after the Prophet. So one side of it's the political management. So political management, it is something that delayed after the Prophet, so something like some decades. Later, Imam Ali was chosen as the fourth caliph. That is mainly for the people of the time. But what is important that all people, Muslims and non-Muslims, can benefit is the religious authority of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Actually, Wali and Guardian is the one who has two important faculties and calibers and capabilities with him, as Allah has these two. What is that? One of the functions of Wali is that he's more knowledgeable for the well-being of mankind. You know, sometimes we talk about technology, we talk about the science, but sometimes we talk about the knowledge for well-being, knowledge for happiness, knowledge to manage a good life. We believe that this life has a continuation, and the next life to come is the higher realm of life that we will go to meet. So we put man in a long process, not only limited to this 60, 80, 70 years of this dunya, this world. So putting in this long perspective of life, the one who has the knowledge to lead you the best for developing man and flourishing man's potentialities, man as the greatest, as the gem of creation. So man is the best of creation when man is in the right path of achieving the goal and the purpose of creation. For this, the guardian is the one who can lead you because he has the knowledge. The knowledge is given to him by God. And the other is that the other factor is that the wali and the guardian loves you more than what you love yourself. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in one lecture, he addresses people saying that, you know what is the difference between you and me? The difference is that أُرِيدُكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَنْتُمْ تُرِيدُونَ إِلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. He addresses people of Kufa. He says, I am the commander to you, but the difference is that you want me to get your own worldly desires and goals, but I want you for the sake of Allah. That is the difference. I want to put your hands in the hands of Allah. I want you to ascend you to the highest level of life, to that transcendental level that you can achieve. And that is one you have been created for. To reach to the greatest level of manhood, humanity, truthfulness, chastity, and well-being spiritually. So from this perspective, you know, the greatest proof that we can for this, you know, Nahj al-Balagha or Ghurar al-Hikam, these are some pearls of wisdom remaining from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Not all, but some of the this wisdom that Imam Ali had, and it is gifted to people. And we have so many cases. We see that non-Muslims, Christians, even those who may not believe in God, when they come to study these pearls of wisdom, they come to confess that these words are so specific, unique, different in the nature.
Okay.
And surprisingly, you will be astonished if you bear in mind that these are the words of a man who lived in a desert 14, 15 centuries ago.
All right, stay with me, Morteza.
Today you see,
stay with me, Morteza. Of course, I'm speaking to two theologians tonight, and we know that theologians can be very wordy sometimes, but I appreciate both of you, and both of what you're saying is very significant, but it's a limited show. Mehdi, your take on, because there are commemorations that are held on this day around the world, the significance of the commemoration, why should this day still be commemorated, and how?
That's a good question. See, if we want to understand the importance of something, we have to keep repeating it and going to it and studying it. We're trying to show the people of the world what happened today and why it happened. We're trying to show the people of the world, not only Muslims, not only Shias, that we need this day and what happened on this day. Let me give you one example. You see, in Nigeria, when people are under the corrupt government of Nigeria, a leader gets up and invites people to justice, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki. But a lot of people accepted his invitation. The movement of Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki in Nigeria is the continuation of the Day of Ghadir, is going to a leader who has the needed qualities and qualifications for a leader who knows the need of the people, a leader who is just, a leader who is between his people. Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki is a good example for the Day of Ghadir, a leader who serves the people, as the dear brother Sheikh said, who loves the people for themselves, for the sake of God. And that's why we have to focus and look at this day and try to teach and preach everybody. And let me say something to our dear viewers tonight. I would invite everyone who is seeing us, who is watching us, who is hearing us, to make special prayers on the Day of Ghadir. Tomorrow, whenever you have time, wherever you are, just between yourself and God, make special prayers, make a connection between yourself and God, and see the result of it. Tomorrow is an important day. It's a day that prayers are accepted. It's a day that God is waiting for you. Why? Because of the significance of it, which is what we explain. So test it. Try it by yourself. Talk to God tomorrow and ask Him your questions. Ask Him whatever you want. And ask Him to put you on the right path and ask Him to make you who He wants you to be. And ask Him to make you who you have to be. And to give you a beautiful life here in this world and in the hereafter. And believe me, you will see the result of it. The second thing I would like to ask the viewers to do is to go and find out more about Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib. And there are books that are published about him. George Rudolph, a Christian, they have written books about Ali ibn Abi Talib. But more important than reading these books is to read his words. I would recommend all the dear brothers and sisters who are watching us tonight and today to go and read the words of Ali and see who this person is. And see if you want to choose someone as your leader, as someone to follow, as someone to be an example of life, as someone to be a role model. Is Ali ibn Abi Talib a better role model for you, or the celebrities that we have today? And the last point that I wanted to make here is that the last point is that if you want it or not, you are going to follow somebody. Even if you say, no, I'm completely liberal, I don't go after anybody, it's only me, you will follow someone. You're dealing with cell phones today, you're dealing with social networks today, you're dealing with social media today. You are going to follow someone knowingly or unknowingly. It's better to choose your leader. Don't let anyone to choose a leader for you. You will go after choosing a leader, and Ali ibn Abi Talib is the best leader.
And on that note, I appreciate both of you being with us, and also I congratulate you both, actually, on the, we've gotten, of course, the verdict that Sheikh Zakzaki has been free, so also very good news, and happy Eid to both of you. Media activist and founder of Al-Qayyim Seminary out of Qom, Mahdi Ta'ib, and Islamic Studies scholar and research and strategic studies, Morteza Al-Muhammadi, out of Johannesburg. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Hope to see you right here next time.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. If you have been following us in our previous sessions and series of shows that we have presented to you, in this series of shows we are trying to focus on the doubts or misconceptions on the topic of Mahdawiyya or Mahdism, or the concept of the Savior. Like always, we have invited respected scholar Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to help us answering the question that we pose here. So, Sheikhna, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the show, and many thanks for accepting the invitation.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me.
Thanks for coming. It has been said that after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, all the blessings and bounties will go to the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt, that is the Shias. So, indirectly, I want to say that this claim wants to say that Imam Mahdi will reappear only for the sake of the school of Ahlul Bayt, then this is something that looks ridiculous to some extent, because we have already discussed that Imam Mahdi is a concept which exists in different religions and different denominations, and all the religions, divine, Abrahamic, and even non-Abrahamic religion are waiting for the last Savior to come. So how come that we actually dedicate all the blessings and bounties that will come to the humankind and mankind at the time of his reappearance will go to the Shias? This is something quite illogical, but let's see what is the root of such a claim and where it is rooted from, and then to see what is a logical and at the same time a scientific answer to such a claim. We all believe that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the Imam of the age, will come to save the whole mankind, the whole human beings, not only the Shias. He's the Imam of all the inhabitants of the earth, as the Holy Prophet was the Prophet of human beings and mankind. So he is going to be the successor of the Holy Prophet. How come he wants to actually just manage the affairs of the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt? We will need to answer it because it has been raised and it has to be answered.
This Wahhabi scholar claims that at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, first of all, he calls his reappearance as a kind of niqmah or punishment for the people. And then he explains that while all the non-Shias are in fear and terror, the Shias, the companions of the Imam, they are enjoying a life full of pleasures, bounties, and blessings. He mentions some narrations that, for example, when they go toward the city of Kufa, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, through a miracle, gives them, he strike with his stick on a stone, then through that there would be different kinds of food and drinks, and his companions will have good time eating and drinking. And according to some other narrations, when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, all the properties and wealth of the earth are gathered, and he will give them so much to his companions that is unprecedented. Mm-hmm. According to some other narrations, he claims that every month he will give sustenance to his companions. Every year he will give twice many properties to his companions. So much so that after some time, the Shia will not find any poor person to give him or her charity.
Yeah.
Now,
so let me claim, Sheikh, that I give my share to the others.
Now, the point is that some of the narrations that he has mentioned are true, and but his understanding from his narrations is not true. Let me clarify it more. The image that he gives the readers is that, the readers of his book, is that the companions of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, na'udhu billah, are, people of pleasure, people who are seeking pleasure, they are seeking for good foods and drinks, and they will go through no difficulty and problem. According to him, as soon as Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, all the Shia will have a very good life, there is no hardship. They will have so much sustenance. Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will give them so much properties and wealth. And this is the first claim. And the second claim is that those blessings which are mentioned in the narrations are only for the companions of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and other people have no share in that. So these are two claims, and we need to answer them. The first claim was that, as I mentioned, the companions of the Imam, they are men of pleasure only, na'udhu billah, and they will go through no difficulty. Unfortunately, again, this is a kind of fake narration of the real story at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. When we read the narrations about the companions of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, we see some astonishing and surprising narrations describing the difficulties that these people will suffer. So true. We know that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, of course, many people, according to some narrations, the majority of the people of the world will accept him as a savior, as the promised Mahdi, as the savior in Judaism and Christianity and other religions. But at the end of the day, there would be a war between Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and his followers and those enemies of the Imam. Now, who is going to help Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam? These companions. So they will have a very tough time. Let me just share a few narrations in this regard to explain and clarify the fact that after the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, his companions, they will go through a very difficult time. In one narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that it is as if I see the Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, his companions are around him in Najaf, and they have no sustenance, their clothes are worn out. And of course, then Imam admires these people in terms of spirituality. Again, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam admires these people and their courage, but then he says that they will protect Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam with their soul and body. They will accept whatever he says. Some of them, they will not sleep at night, and so on and so forth. And again, Bashir, one of the companions of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, says that he says to the Imam that when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, everything will be arranged automatically for the Imam, and there would be no bloodshed. Again, let me put emphasis on the fact that there are some exaggerations mm-hmm. about the bloodshed at the time of the reappearance of the Imam, but no one can reject the fact that at the end of the day there will be a war mm-hmm. and bloodshed to some extent. So this companion of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam tells him that I've heard
again,
that...
Sheikh, before you continue, where did this concept and notion of bloodshed have come into this series, in these discussions? Again, is there anything, again, that, I don't know, a hadith, a week, or something like that, that actually strengthens this concept that actually it is even some to some extent overwhelming in the minds of even the followers of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, that Imam will come and start a great bloodshed? This is what I want you to, inshallah, briefly answer after a short break, Sheikh.
Sure.
And dear brothers and sisters, we shall get back to you in a few seconds. Join us then, please.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to meet you.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters. You are still listening to The Last Savior from Arab English Radio, and our discussion concerning the blessings and bounties that Imam alayhi salam actually prefers shares over others and gives them more, let's say, privileges at the time of his reappearance. And this is the main topic of discussion, but the Sheikh was explaining and actually referring to a point concerning the bloodshed that will happen at the time of Imam. I just ask Sheikh to, between the parentheses, very shortly tell us where from this concept of bloodshed has actually entered the hadith and narrations and the history, that we all think that the advent of Imam equals the bloodshed among the Muslims or in the whole earth. So if you make it brief, we'd be thankful, Sheikh.
I think in one of the previous sessions, we talked about those narrations explaining the rahmah and compassion of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. I think in that program, I refer to the fact that unfortunately this aspect of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has not been explained mm-hmm. to the people, and maybe it is the duty of the scholars to do that. So it is true that, as I mentioned, the war is inevitable. There would be a war, there would be bloodshed, but not as you mentioned, the way that many people, even the followers of the school of the Ahlul Bayt, they think.
Mm-hmm.
And the other point is that the narrations talking about the mercy and compassion of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam toward all the people,
mm-hmm.
there are many in number. And so the point is that, again, I believe that people have heard a part of this story.
Very true.
They have not heard those narrations talking about the compassion and mercy of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and they need to be explained by the scholars and the preachers. Again, I don't want to say that there would be no war, no bloodshed, but the majority of the people will help Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. The point is that the enemy of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam at that time, we may call it today's superpowers. So they are powerful. I mean, they are not going to be defeated overnight. No, mm-hmm. there would be a severe fight between the Imam and these enemies who are maybe enjoying all these new technologies,
mm-hmm.
although they are in minority, but the fight is, a serious one.
Yeah.
So there would be bloodshed, there would be fighting, but not, as you mentioned, we should not have this impression. As soon as we think about the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam,
mm-hmm.
we think of bloodshed, violence, and so on and so forth. No, the compassion and mercy of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam toward the majority of the people is mentioned in the narrations. Only those people, those enemies, they know the truth, but they reject the truth. According to many narrations, when Christians see Jesus coming and helping Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, they all will accept Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So no one among the Christians will fight Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Rather, they will help him. Right. So the enemy is in minority, but the fighting is inevitable and there. So to all these two dimensions of the Imam's conduct should be explained. As you rightly mentioned, maybe there has been more emphasis on the part of violence and bloodshed and fight, mm-hmm. and not on the other part.
Okay, Sheikh, many thanks. Let's actually continue this discussion in our next session, because the time is almost over, and actually we have even exceeded some seconds of the show. And you, respected listeners, we will get back to you with the rest of our discussion, and inshallah, and even with more doubts and misconceptions to be answered in our upcoming session. Please join us then again. I hope you enjoyed the show. Till then, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin Al-Hassan, Imam Al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Round the World with Reporters. An Algerian judoka athlete who made headlines last week for shunning an Israeli opponent at the Tokyo Olympics has now been temporarily suspended along with his coach from the International Judo Federation, meaning that Fethi Nurin will not be able to compete after making his bold statement in support of Palestine. After returning to Algeria, Lee secured an exclusive interview with Nurin to ask why he felt he had to walk.
I was pitted to play against an athlete from the usurper entity occupying Palestinian land, a regime which kills innocent people and drives them out of their homes, day and night. Because of this, I don't accept that my hand is smeared with someone who represents an entity like this, and for his flag to be associated with the Algerian flag, which is in support of the Palestinians' cause.
His actions meant he would miss out on a chance to win a medal, but Nurin admitted he had no regrets.
If the same situation arises, I would not hesitate to take the same decision. The world needs to know that Israel is an occupier and they practice all kinds of laws that deviate from the international laws and human rights. We need to send a message to the world that we deal with all religions with dignity, just as the Islamic religion recommended us to do. Except for the ones who fight against the religion and the Muslims. We are against them, and it's our right to respond to them. We have the right to defend our religion and all oppressed Muslims.
The Olympic Charter takes a strong stance against any political acts, stating that no kind of demonstration or political, religious or racial propaganda is permitted.
However, this isn't the first time that a Muslim athlete has protested against this controversial lineup. Many are now starting to ask questions about the Olympics and their lack of sensitivity on the subject. Also, are the games being used to whitewash Israel at a time when Palestinians remain deeply oppressed? Robert Carter, London.
More and more people in the EU are congregating indoors. The highly contagious Delta variant of COVID-19 is spreading like wildfire in countries like France and Spain. More people are also travelling within the EU. Citizens in Brussels have been sharing their thoughts on the Delta variant.
I don't know where the cases come from, if it's a coffee restaurant or just meeting in our house.
When I see how people are behaving sometimes, yeah, I'm not surprised.
The European Central Bank, which manages the euro, says economic confidence is being undermined.
The pandemic continues to cast a shadow, especially as the Delta variant constitutes a growing source of uncertainty.
On Monday, EU finance ministers rubber-stamped COVID-19 recovery funding for four additional nations in the 27-country bloc.
Croatia, Cyprus, Lithuania and Slovenia. Now more than half of national plans is adopted.
However, critics say that billions of euro being administered to national governments will result in citizens being saddled with decades more austerity because there is too much emphasis on loans rather than grants. According to analysts, EU leaders are harming the bloc's economy through their foreign policy. Sanctions are inhibiting trade. Economists say the Iranian market represents a big opportunity. It can be availed of if current efforts to save the JCPOA Iran nuclear deal succeed. We have been speaking to the head of the European Parliament's Iran delegation about the subject via Skype. She believes the agreement will be reinstated soon.
Many people in Iran say, oh, again and again and again. We have not a good partner on this side. This is one of the impacts of this horrible, stupid policy of Trump.
The International Labour Organization, ILO, warns an additional 25 million jobs could be lost globally before the end of this year due to the coronavirus. However, the ILO says if we see an internationally coordinated policy response, the number of people losing their jobs could be much lower. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Lebanese Prime Minister designate Najib Mikati said he hoped he can regain the trust of the people in the role of the state. He also vowed to meet with President Michel Aoun regularly in order to speed up the formation of the new government.
There was full unanimity on demand and swiftness in the formation of the new government. And after today's session, I briefed President Aoun on the outcome, and I always visit the presidential palace in order to achieve the government's formation as soon as possible.
Mikati spoke after a day of non-binding meetings with Lebanese lawmakers who stated their views after separate consultations. Free Patriotic Movement declared it will not be taking part in the next government, but will offer all the necessary facilitations and support for a quick formation.
We're starting from scratch. We're starting something new, no baggage. No one is carrying any historical disagreements between the parties. That's what we heard from the designated prime minister, and we hope that that will be reflected in the coming future, within hours or days at least, that this will make a difference.
Prime Minister designate stressed that he has the foreign support necessary to begin economic reforms. One member of parliament told Press TV that when they asked about this support, Mikati stressed that France has given him assurances that after the formation of the cabinet, they will give all assistance to resolve the financial and economic crisis. However, this assistance will not be without interest.
No foreign country would give assistance for free. It has its own interest in mind as well. It's only natural when France gives aid to Lebanon. It has ambitions. If France assists in rebuilding the port, it could be the main future authority in the port of Beirut and could be managing the trade and commerce from Europe to the entire Arab world. If it rebuilds the electricity sector, it will also be a good investment for French companies. And at the same time, Lebanon is in drastic need of that assistance.
The main concern for all sides is salvaging the country's economy, which has been described by the World Bank as one of the world's worst since the 1850s. After initial meetings with lawmakers, the real political bargaining begins for the formation of the government. This in itself could prove to be controversial, with Mikate stressing the need for keeping to the French initiative, opponents stressing the need for adhering to the National Charter of Confessional Representation. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
The British government has decided to expand blanket stop and search powers under a new plan to beat crime. Measures unveiled on Tuesday include changes to police powers to allow searching people without suspicion in areas where they believe violence could break out under the Section 60 Criminal Justice and Public Order Act.
Across all stop and searches powers, black people are 9 times more likely to be stopped than white people. But under the Section 60 Act, that rate is even higher at a whopping 18 times. Moreover, the research data shows that in 99% of Section 60 searches, no weapon is found.
Press TV got a reaction to this story from Charles Critchlow, former president of the National Black Police Association. He said,
"This government has abandoned any pretense of a desire for a fair and just society, particularly insofar as black people are concerned. First of all, the efficacy of such an approach is not proven. Moreover, it's counterproductive in that it alienates the community when the support of the community is critical."
His thoughts were echoed by Suleiman Lee, a community activist from Black Child Promotions, who himself has been harassed by the police.
There's always going to be conflict at street level. There's disorganized crime, then there's organized crime. And as I said before, black youth cannot facilitate any criminal underworld. They can only participate. A lot of black youth, they're serving time, even though we're 3% of the population, according to the 2011 census, we're disproportionately represented in the prisons at Her Majesty's pleasure.
The government announcement came 2 months after the Criminal Justice Alliance, a network of 160 organisations, called for the power to be repealed, arguing that Section 60 had led to thousands of innocent people being unnecessarily stopped and searched every year, the number of searches rising from 622 in 2016 to 2017 to more than 18,000 in 2019 to 2020. It seems unlikely that Priti Patel will bow to pressure from campaigners, after already dismissing the criticisms levied against the plan, much like she dismissed the sentiments behind the Black Lives Matter protests that swept throughout the UK. Ahmed Cabello, London.
Two times Prime Minister Najib Mikati has been given the task of forming a Lebanese cabinet for the third time. After officially being appointed by President Michel Aoun, Mikati stressed that he needs the confidence of the people, not only the lawmakers.
"To stop the inferno, we all need to cooperate together. I know this is a difficult task, but I have my mind set. If I didn't have necessary foreign reassurances, I would have not taken this step."
While stressing openness to all factions, Mikati also noted that the new government will be formed, quote, "according to the French initiative, for the interest of Lebanon and its economy." 72 members of parliament endorsed Mikati, including Hezbollah's loyalty to the resistance bloc.
"Since the resignation of Hassan Diop's government in August 2020, the loyalty to resistance bloc has called for the formation of a government in order to facilitate the country's affairs. We have always dealt very positively with all the efforts, and with the emergence of signs pointing to the possible formation of a government, we have voted for Najib Mikati."
Experts believe the rhetoric with which Mikati has begun his task is that of openness, and therefore paved the way for more flexible talks with all sides.
Prime Minister Mikati has clearly said he has foreign guarantees, and he also said there are no preconditions from any of the partners in the country. So this is a new method of dealing with things in Lebanon, would entail that all sides deal positively with this formation, since they all want a way out of the crisis in light of a looming security calamity if the crisis persists.
Mikati, who seems to have the support of the United States and France, has claimed he can stop the economic and financial collapse, which has worsened since October 2019. The designation of Najib Mikati as prime minister was calm and prompt. However, what lies ahead will be much more tumultuous, whether it is the formation process or facing the multifaceted crisis in Lebanon. Mariam Saleh from the Presidential Palace in Baabda.
People have been displaced from their homes after Taliban captured the Shia-dominated district of Mahlistan in central Ghazni province. They say the Taliban committed war crimes by killing tens of civilians.
We were in the region during the first two nights of the Taliban attack, but were forced to leave our homes. The Taliban forced us to provide them with food and drink. They also killed about 40 innocent civilians.
The recent Taliban advances across Afghanistan have brought heavy consequences for local Afghans, especially those who live in remote districts and villages. The Mahlistan in west of Ghazni province is one among attacked regions by the Taliban over the past weeks.
We call on the government to retake our district and secure the roads connecting Mahlistan to the provincial capital city of Ghazni. We, the people of Mahlistan, are the part of Afghan nation, and the government is responsible to provide us the security.
Taliban has dismissed any report on killing of civilians in the Mahlistan region. Fighting between the Taliban and Afghan government forces has increased over the past months as foreign troops leave the country. The Taliban has made rapid gains, retaking border crossings and rural areas. The government has stepped up operations to push back the militants. Figures show that at least 3,000 people have been displaced from Mahlistan district over the last 10 days following Taliban attacks there. Displaced residents say government forces did not resist those attacks as they had expected. This, as Afghan officials have repeatedly claimed that troops were tactically retreated from dozens of districts, including Mahlistan. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Israeli warplanes carried out airstrikes early Monday on positions in the Gaza Strip in response to incendiary balloons fired from Gaza. Palestinians say these balloons are a means to pressure the Israeli regime to respond to their demands and lift the siege imposed for 15 years, deteriorating the life of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
Israeli airstrikes are part of efforts by Israel to undermine the Palestinian resilience and increase the suffering of Palestinians. These airstrikes show the weak position of the Israeli army. The Israeli regime is linking the reconstruction in Gaza to political issues, including the fate of its soldiers in Gaza, and we won't accept this. The ongoing blockade and restrictions will lead to serious consequences, and the resistance won't remain silent.
Among the demands, Palestinians call for the import of building materials required for the reconstruction of Gaza and the Qatari grant. Israel refuses all the Palestinian demands and links the reconstruction process in Gaza to political issues.
The Israeli regime has stopped the import of the required construction materials needed for factories that were damaged during the latest escalation. This has led to paralyzing the economy of Gaza. The Israeli regime thinks these attempts will break their willingness, but Palestinians will always support the resistance as the only means to defend their rights.
According to the Israeli army statement, the airstrike over Gaza won't stop as long as Palestinians keep firing incendiary balloons. Palestinian resistance expressed it's ready for all scenarios, including renewed fighting in the face of the Israeli inhumane acts.
The Israeli airstrikes reveal the true nature of the tension between Israeli regime and the Palestinian factions. There are many issues that need to be resolved, including reconstruction of Gaza. If Israeli regime keeps ignoring the Palestinian demands, we won't sit idle.
Palestinians here say the Israeli airstrike is an attempt to put pressure on resisting groups to give up on their demands. Palestinians also stress they will keep firing incendiary balloons until Israel lifts its crippling blockade and end restrictions imposed on the reconstruction of the war-ravaged Gaza. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
Months ago, Israeli forces arrested Palestinian football player Jivara Namura and held him behind bars without charge or trial under what's known as administrative detention, deemed illegal based on international law. 3 months later, his pregnant wife gave birth to their first child, a daughter named Julia. This month, his administrative detention order was supposed to end. However, the Israeli regime extended his illegal detention. Almost 2 weeks ago, Jivara started an open-ended hunger strike, protesting his illegal detention and hoping to see and cuddle his seven-month-old Julia. At least 14 other Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails are on hunger strike in protest of their unfair administrative detention without charge or trial. The Prisoners Affairs Commission revealed that Israeli prison authorities maltreated the hunger-striking detainees and had moved them to solitary confinement to force them in their protest. Israel uses the so-called administrative detention policy to arrest and hold Palestinians without filing formal charges. Tel Aviv insists that they were arrested on secret reports which are inaccessible to prisoners and their lawyers. Human rights groups say Israel should either prosecute those prisoners or release them, especially that the detention orders can be renewed indefinitely, and the detainees could even stay in prison up to 10 years. Israel holds some 5,000 Palestinians in its jails, including hundreds who are held behind bars without any charge or trial. For the Palestinian prisoners, the hunger strike is an attempt to expose Israel's illegal policy of administrative detention that must come to an end. Israel, however, continues to be intransigent in dealing with the hunger strikers' legal demands to make sure that no more prisoners would follow the same path in the future. Mona Kandil, West of Occupied Ramallah.
This year's International Quds Day Conference was held to coincide with the 7-year anniversary of the 2014 Quds Day Massacre. The carnage happened when 35 members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria who were protesting the persecution of Palestinians by the Israeli regime were killed by Nigerian army troops. On 25 July 2014, a street protest was marred by the fatal shooting of dozens of members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, including 3 biological sons of Sheikh Zazaki.
We are marking the 7-year anniversary of that dark day because it was shocking to us and it was shocking to many Nigerians, whereby 3 of our leaders' biological sons were gunned down. They were taken to the barracks, to the army barracks. They were tortured to death. Meanwhile, 30 of our members were gunned down.
In a statement, the Nigerian army said the soldiers acted in self-defense, a claim the Islamic movement dismissed as preposterous.
That's nonsense, because they dispatched a contingent of the Nigerian army to go and lie down in a nearby farm, a sugarcane farm, battle ready, armed, well armed, as if they are going to meet a soldiers of another country, a foreign country. And then if they say they acted in self-defense, where are the guns they recover? They recover from the 33 people they kill. They were just bloodthirsty criminals who are ready to kill the Shiite community.
Sheikh Zazaki and his supporters were still mourning the 2014 Quds Day massacre when another mass killing took place in Zaria in 2015 at the hands of the Nigerian army, resulting in the deaths of over 340 other members of the movement. Meanwhile, Sheikh Ibrahim al-Zazaki and his wife Zinat have remained in detention in the Kaduna Correctional Center. A Kaduna State High Court judge is expected to issue the final ruling on the Sheikh Zazaki case on Wednesday, July 28, where, according to his lawyers, no case can be made against the Islamic cleric, Tanjim Abdullahi Abuja.
Based on a statement released by Afghanistan's Ministry of Interior, to curb violence and limit the Taliban movements, a night curfew has been imposed in 31 provinces across the country, except in Kabul, Panjshir, and Nangarhar.